Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
Jesus said to his disciples, "When the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
It is said that if Luther were told that the Lord was returning tomorrow in the second coming, that he would plant an apple tree today. It is a way of speaking about how Christians approach life. We live the ordinary life that God has created and sanctified by the redeeming work of his Son. The work that we engage in as Christians is not for our own personal benefit, but a father for his wife, parents for their children, families for the benefit of other families, workers in the workplace to help their neighbor in need. God loves them through the works that he has given us to do. And the ordinary things of life count to the hilt. And so in our own congregation over this past year, right after the pandemic was ramping up in full earnest, we ripped up the parking lot and replaced it, presuming that the Lord still was not done with the ministry in this place and that people needed to be able to gather freely to receive Christ's word and sacraments. At the end of the church year, we hear warnings from the Lord Jesus to the disciples and to the church. As a prelude to his second coming, there will be wars and rumors of wars. We certainly have been seeing and are seeing that today. There will be famine, pestilence, and earthquakes. We certainly have seen that and are experiencing it today. Those kinds of things that mark the latter days are not unique to Christians, as if only Christians experience pestilence. No, they are common to the whole world. But for us as Christians, in the face of those things, we offer the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ as the real salvation for a world that is often filled with fear and despair. Make no mistake about it. If the disciples don't teach us anything during those years with Jesus, and particularly that Holy Week period of time when Jesus was arrested and persecuted, it is this. They were afraid. Christians are not immune to fear. Fear is common to us as much as it is common to the world. However, for us as Christians, our fears are addressed by the promises of the gospel, the assertions of God's care in Christ Jesus, who has borne all of the fear himself as he took our sin and punishment upon himself. So you heard this morning, and we prayed this morning, and we'll need to hear again, and we'll need to pray again, those words of David from Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When David speaks those words in Psalm 27, he speaks them into the face of his own fears. We pray them into the teeth of Satan's accusations and his lying words, "You're abandoned by God. You have no hope. For us as Christians, Easter celebrates hope. Not a wishful thinking, but a sure and certain confidence in the Lord, who has not only conquered sin and death, but as we celebrated on last Thursday evening, he is seated at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty on high, and he governs all things for the sake of his church. In the Holy Gospel appointed for this here Sunday, exaudi, here, are part of Jesus' catechesis on Maundy Thursday night. When he speaks about the Holy Spirit's ministry, and we will celebrate Pentecost next Sunday. When the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. The Spirit testifies. For us as Christians, for the sustaining of our faith, for the creation of our faith, for our endurance in the midst of fear and suffering and persecution, as Jesus clearly speaks of in the gospel for today. For us, there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that is more important than hearing. For it is through the hearing of God's word that the Spirit testifies. It is through the hearing of God's word that the miracles of faith are brought forth in the congregation of the faithful and in the hearts and lives of every Christian. You heard it in the Old Testament reading. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. I will transform your heart of stone into a heart of flesh that beats with the love and the life of God. That happens by the ministry of the Spirit through the Word. It's why he is called the Spirit of truth. He testifies of Jesus. Absolutely nothing is more important for us as Christians than to hear the word. It's why in every way the faithful church has remained open to the opportunities to hear and to receive. And that's how we should look at the word of God and the study of God's word and the preaching of God's word and the meditation of God's word. Not as something that we are doing for God, but rather it is the great gift that he has given us to receive the word by which the Holy Spirit breathes new life into us and comforts us in our fears and gives us, as it did for the disciples, a word to speak, testifying of Jesus just as the Spirit himself testifies of Christ through the word that we have received. The first three commandments of the Ten Commandments are the most important. There's a hierarchy to the commandments. The first table of the law is more important than the second table of the law. Without the first table of the law in place, our relationship to God, we cannot even make a beginning at fulfilling love for the neighbor under the second table of the law. And in the first table of the law, those first three commandments, before they call us to do something, they are describing a way of life. First commandment, you shall have no other gods. The Lord is saying, trust me. Trust me. The second commandment, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. The catechism underscores that the right use of God's name is to call upon him in every trouble, to pray to him, to praise him, even in the midst of suffering and fears and persecution, and to give thanks. So the second commandment describes, pray to me. And the third commandment, which though third in a certain sense is the basis and the foundation for the second and the first, because under the third commandment, remember, the Sabbath day is about hearing preaching and his word. It's a lovely description because by the preaching of God's word and the meditation upon it, faith, first commandment, trust is created. And out of this trust, first commandment, we learn in the midst of the things that we suffer, whether it's the signs of the latter days or the persecution that we endure, We learn to call upon him in every trouble, to pray, praise, and to give thanks. We learn to plant an apple tree, to live optimistically with a sense of joy. Because for us as Christians, we rest our hope and our confidence upon the testimony of the Holy Spirit, who by the word of the gospel declares us righteous, which means there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. As we heard on Ascension Night, what harm can sin and death then do? The true God now abides with you. Let hell and Satan rage and chafe. Christ is your brother. You are safe. That echoes the testimony of the Spirit in the words of Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Jesus told the disciples on Maundy Thursday that he didn't tell them about the persecution that they would endure when he first called them. Some might interpret that as a very nasty thing, not to be honest with them from the beginning, disclosing to them everything that they would face. Can you imagine that? Boys, out on the fishing boat, come follow me. I'll make you fishers of men, and you will die a horrible death by persecution. Sign me up. But Jesus wasn't dishonest with them when he called them to faith. Before any of them or any of us can face the times that we're in, persecution or suffering for the name of Jesus, first, we must receive him through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who by the gospel and by the sacraments creates faith, gently strengthens us, calms our fears, comforts our consciences. We need, through the things that we suffer, like the disciples who learned that they could not boast in their own strength, and in the midst of experiencing their own weakness, learn the faithfulness of the Lord, whose love and forgiveness never failed them. Only then, by that ministry of the Spirit, could they be prepared to face hardship and persecution and suffering. So Jesus says, I did not tell you this at the beginning because I was with you. But I'm telling you now, so that when these things come to pass, you will not be made to stumble. To stumble over the cross, over persecution, over suffering for the name of Jesus. Because by these things, through the testimony of the Spirit, Jesus himself bears witness to the world about the gift of his salvation for all people. The ordinary things of life, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, getting up in the morning, sitting quietly, perhaps with a cup of coffee, and praying the Psalter and reading the Scriptures, working faithfully in your vocation, even with those who despise you as a Christian, living by faith in the gospel of God's love, these things are what matter most. There is no secret formula or recipe to meet the latter days, but receiving the testimony of the Spirit through the word of the gospel. And so the Apostle Peter, and you know his history, wrote of these ordinary things of the Christian life in today's epistle. When he who had one time denied his Lord, when he who at one time experienced the bitter horror of his own weakness, only to be brought to contrition and repentance and sent right back out into the world to feed the Lord's sheep, he would say to us, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Beloved, he writes, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you also may be glad with exceeding joy. When the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will take of what is Jesus, and he will give it to you, that you might know the certainty of his love. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.